This message from God's Word is being brought to you by Brother John Podine at the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. This is the first lesson in our summer series, a study of biblical heroes called A Great Cloud of Witnesses. And he presents a lesson about Ruth. John Podine is the regular minister at the Calhoun Church of Christ in Calhoun, Georgia. And now, Brother Podine.
I'm happy to be here in Pensacola. Out here at Scenic Hills, I've heard tons of it. Of course, I see a lot of your youth from different things, that the youth rallies and the different events that we get to go to. So y'all look familiar, you know, so that's good. At least I know y'all. I am a Florida boy, except I'm an East Coast Florida boy. I grew up in Jacksonville. But I used to come over here all the time. My grandparents were from Dufuniac Springs, and so right down the road. So we used to come to Pensacola all the time, and so it's good to be back here and see the smell the Florida air and the water coming off the beach, and it's wow. I sent a text message to somebody up in North Georgia, because where we live is about an hour north of Atlanta. So we're right there at the foothills of the mountains. I said, y'all just going to hate me tonight. I'm not going to be at church because I'm going to be at the beach. And so y'all just have to get over it. But I'm glad you're here tonight. If you have your Bibles, we're going to talk about Ruth tonight. Ruth chapter 1, if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles, there's where we're going to spend a lot of our time tonight. Ruth is an interesting story. This is something I've been doing on Sunday nights at our congregation there in Calhoun. We've been studying different topics. We may go through a book. We may go through different topics. And right now, we're on Ruth. And Ruth is such an interesting story. It is a story that, you know, growing up as a kid a lot, you knew it's in the Bible. It sits there kind of in between Judges and 1 Samuel. It's kind of a story that takes place. It's kind of similar to Esther a little bit. One of the only books in the Bible is named for a woman. Esther is a Jewish girl, and she is now ends up married to a Gentile king. Well, here is a Gentile woman in Ruth, and she's attached to a Jewish family. And the story of Ruth, though, it's very similar to a lot of our lives. And it gives a lot of hope that I believe that we can get out of some of these things. When I was talking to Kyle the other day, he said, what are you going to speak on? Speak on Ruth. He said, oh, well, that's pretty good. Nobody's picked that. Because we don't talk about it a lot. It's kind of a book we skip over. And when you see the condition, when you begin Ruth chapter 1 of the nation and what's taking place, then you know it's in the nation at the time when the period of the judges were taking place. And the children of Israel, they are cantankerous people. Every time you turn around, they're following God. Next thing you know, everything's going well. And what do? Thanks, God. We'll see you, you know, in another 30, 40 years when we need you again. Because then they started doing their own thing, and the judges had to come in, and there was enemies that would come up against them, and God would forgive them, and God would bring them out of them, and that's the story that you find them in. Well, here in Ruth chapter 1, you find where we're at in verse 1. God is sitting here, the setting is there's a punishment going on to the land, there's a famine in all the land, and a man in Bethlehem in Judah went down to sojourn in the land, in the country of Moab. Bethlehem, that word is kind of opposite of what's happening in the land. It's a place of bread, that's what it means. And so, kind of like Abraham, when he was searching out and going into the promised land, and the famine's up, what does he do? He goes to Egypt. He goes to a foreign country. So here's Elimelech. He takes his wife Naomi, and they said, we're going to pack up and we're going to leave Bethlehem, and we're going to this foreign country. We're going and we are getting out of there. And I wonder if Elimelech thought about things beforehand. Sometimes when we get in our lives and difficult situations happen, we can react too quickly without thinking and stopping and praying with and asking God for wisdom in our lives to help direct us in these situations. Because here is Elimelech taking his family from God's land, going into a foreign country. And what we see take place, and we don't have time to go through all this tonight. I told Kyle and Phil we would be finished on time. When I hear those bells ring, I promise you, I won't keep you over. But they take up their family and they go to this foreign country over here. And as they're there, things really don't turn out too well. If you'll notice here, as you kind of we skip through some of these things, he has his wife. He takes his wife Naomi and he has two sons. They go with them. Elimelech dies, leaves Naomi by herself. Their two sons marry these Moabite women. One's name is Ruth, where we get the story from, and the other's Orpah. And guess what happens to her sons? They die. And when you think about it, the whole first chapter of Ruth has nothing really to do with Ruth until we get to the end. It's about this woman who is sitting here struggling to try to make things in life, and everything bad is happening to her. I mean, can you imagine being by yourself? And you got to remember, in this time, women, you really didn't have a lot of rights. You really didn't have a way to take care of things. Now your husband is gone. Now your two sons are gone, and you're left with these two foreign daughter-in-laws. What are you going to do? How are you going to feel? In fact, when we get to the end of chapter 1, you see Naomi is listed as what? The writer there says Naomi, when she comes back, she's bitter. In fact, verse 20 of chapter 1 says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." And listen to the reason why. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." She's hurt. Psychologically, she has been cut to the core of some of these things that she is finding herself trapped in. And now what is she to do? And so that's kind of where we have this story and where we're going to kind of take off. And honestly, this is where we're going to sit for a lot tonight. And we're going to talk about the rest of the story of Ruth and how it really unfolds. But Ruth's choice here at the beginning makes all the difference in the world, and it really hits on us as Christians and how we live our lives to God. Here, as you kind of get into the story in verse 6, it says, "Then she arose with her daughters," and we're back in chapter 1, by the way, "and her daughter-in-laws to return to the country from the country of Moab, for she had heard that in the fields of Moab, that the Lord had visited the people and had given them food." Here she is. She hears this story of, guess what? Back home, things are better. You know, God has opened up and bless the country again. Bethlehem, Judah, that whole area in there is starting to, you know, there's life breathing back into the land. I'm going to go home. She heard this story and she acted on it. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God." Do you move when you hear God's word? See, that's something that God's Word isn't really prized a lot today. You know, I used to hear stories from my grandparents and my great-grandmother and hear the stories of, especially before television, they would sit down as a family and what were they reading? They're reading the Bible. It was something that was cherished. It was something that they longed for. And now here we are in 2014. We have so many things that get our minds going in different directions. I mean, we have our phones, we have our television, we have everything that gets us going. We are constantly, trust me, I know my daughter, I have a 15-year-old daughter, I get the bill every month. I know what she does on her phone. Every month when she breaks the internet and I got to pay that extra fee from AT&T, that doesn't make me a happy person. But we have so many things, so many distractions that can pull us away from God. When we actually do hear God's word, do we move on it? Let me ask you something, church. Do we still believe this is God's Word? That this has what we need for life? Here is Naomi. She's hearing what God has done, and she's ready to move on it. Are you ready to let your faith move you from where you're at? That's what obedience is, really, isn't it? When it gets down to it. When that person makes that decision to become a Christian, to say, "I'm choosing not to live for myself, I'm choosing to live from God, because you know what? My life, I can't do it right. I mess it up a lot. But God, and I don't know how He does it, I can come to Him, and when I become a Christian, and I'm baptized into Christ, and when I walk out of that water, I'm a new, changed person." That's faith that moves us to that point to do it. And here is Naomi getting to that point, and she's moving. And she gets to the place, though, if you'll notice here, verse 7, She set out to the place where her and her two daughter-in-laws were, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-laws, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me, and deal and with the dead and with me." And she keeps on saying, you know, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, lifted them up, and they wept. And they're like, "Here you go, stay here. You don't want to come back with me." Maybe Naomi has in her mind what we're going to talk about here in just a second, but she's giving them a choice. "I really don't want you to come back. You need to stay home. Go find new husbands. You have done what you needed to do to me." How would you respond on that one? Would you want to leave your home? Would you want to leave your home, go somewhere you've never been before? With this lady, you know, yes, she's been your mother-in-law for the last, you know, 10 years or so, but would you do it? And that's where both of them are left with a choice. And at first, both of them make the choice and say, "I'm going to go back with you. No, 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 don't do this." But you'll notice this. Naomi didn't force her daughters to go back, her daughter-in-laws to go with her. Did you notice that? She said, "You can go home. You don't have to go with me." See, isn't that the thing with God? God never forces you to do anything. Will God direct your life? Yeah, He'll direct your life. Will God put things in your life to help guide you? Absolutely. But He never forces you. You're here tonight not by anybody forcing you. Yes, I know your elders have set this time for you to be here, but it's your choice to follow them. God does not force anybody to get in the baptistry. It's your choice. You see, because God wants you to love Him freely. Because we don't love things when we're forced to do them, do we? We don't love to do things, and we don't love people that force us to do things in certain ways. Think about this for a second. Let me see if I can do it this way. Guys, you come home, long days of work, you know, and your wife meets you at the door. And you're walking in, I mean, you're tired, you're worn out. Your wife meets you at the door and say, "Oh, honey, I'm so glad you're home. You know, here, let me take your briefcase. Let me take your iPad. Here, you go sit down. I want you to go sit down in the chair. Here, prop your feet up. Relax." And I can see the guys' faces right now. Y'all are saying, "Is this my wife? She would never say this to me." That's why you're laughing, because you know. And so she says, "No, here, I want you to sit down. I want you to relax. I've made your favorite meal. Don't worry. Here, kick off your shoes. You know, where are the kids?" "The kids are taken care of. They're fine. They're over at so-and-so's house. It's just, I want you to relax." She's treating you like you are the king of the world. What are you thinking, men? "Hey, look at me. I'm the man." And then, you know, what's any man going to do? Well, honey, you know, "You've been so nice to me. You know, is there something I can do?" "Well, your mom called and she's coming over tomorrow. And you know, the bathroom upstairs needs to be cleaned. But don't worry about that. I'll take care of that later." Men, what are you going to do if you are worth your weight as a man? You better believe it. You're going to get upstairs. You're going to run up there. You're going to get a toothbrush. You're going to get down around every little crack and cranny around that toilet, around everything there. And when she walks upstairs, you're going to say, "Look at here. I did this for you." Why? Because she was so good to you that you responded in that way freely, right? Now, what if she came to you and met you at the door and said, "Let me tell you something. You're not walking in this house until you get upstairs and agree to go upstairs and clean this bath. Your mom is coming over tomorrow. You're not eating. You're not sleeping. You're not resting until you get up there and clean that bathroom." What's going to happen on that one? Man's going to be upset. "I will not live like this anymore. I'm telling you." Why? Because somebody was gracious to you. You responded freely. Because someone made you do something, you responded in a negative way. How do you respond to God? Christ took that walk to Calvary And he said, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take your place so you don't have to. How do we respond to him? Freely? Do we respond to him and live like, oh, I got all these rules I got to do this. I got to be here on Sunday. How do we live? Ruth and Orpah have a choice here to make. And as they are sitting here trying to figure out what they're going to do, they have to face the facts of where they're at. They have to count the cost of what it truly meant to follow after her. To the point of, you know, listen to what Naomi says, verse 11. Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my wombs that they may become your husbands? She said, I'm not having any more kids. Why are you following me? Turn back, verse 12. My daughters, go to your way, for I am too old to even have a husband. I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and bear sons. Would you therefore wait till they were full grown? I mean, listen to what she's saying. Why are you following me? This doesn't make a lot of sense. You've got to really count the cost. You're talking about coming and following me and staying with me. I'm not having kids anytime soon. I don't even have a husband. Even if I had a husband and got pregnant this night, are you going to wait for them to grow up to become a man? She's pretty blunt, isn't she? You and I got to count the cost of what it means to be a Christian. Jesus says, you got to be willing to deny yourself. Are you willing to take up your cross and follow me? Because guess what? Taking up that cross may mean it may cost you your life. Taking up that cross may mean your friends and your family turn their back on you. It may mean that, and thank the Lord, we live in the United States where we're free. And we don't face a lot of the persecution, especially that they're facing over in foreign countries. But like that young lady who converted from Islam to Christianity over in Sudan is faced with her life because she said, Muhammad's not the way, Jesus is. Have you counted the cost? And she lays it all out for Ruth and Orpah. And what you have take place, Orpah makes that decision and she says, you know what? You're right. Verse 14, they lifted up their voices, they wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And even Naomi goes back at her another time. See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. And go after your sister-in-law. Wow, she's even hitting her one more time. And here's the whole key to the book of Ruth. It's said at weddings. It is said in other settings. Here's the whole key to the book of Ruth. Beginning in verse 16. Ruth said, do not urge me to leave or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also if anything but death parts me from you. Do you see why this is said at weddings? This is a young lady talking to her, if you want to get technical with all this, former mother-in-law. Because her husband's already died. She said, look, where you go, I will go. She says, you have the plan and I'm going to follow you. Where you lodge, I will lodge. She said, I'm going to be located where you're at. Your people are going to be my people. Now, let me tell you something. Let's stop right here for a second. That's a huge statement that she's making. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and put your finger right there and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, as the end of Moses' life, as he's getting ready to die, and he's kind of giving his last will and testament type of thing to the people here. In Deuteronomy 23, look at what he says in verse 3. He's telling them, he's reminding them about the things that are taking place. He says, "No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord." That's pretty strong, isn't it? None of the Ammonites can go in. None of the Moabites can get in. Oh, wait a second. What's Ruth? Ruth's a Moabite. She's going to go to a people who don't like her, who have prejudice against her. And guess what? She can't even go in to their assemblies together. She really can't have fellowship with anybody. Do you see what she's willing to give up for her mother-in-law? What are you willing to give up for God? Are we willing to lay everything down at the feet of the cross and say, "God, wherever you go, wherever you lead, I will go. I will lodge where you tell me to lodge. You are my God." Nay, Ruth's statement there saying, "Your God will be my God." She's saying, "I'm willing to give up all these other gods because I'm going to serve Jehovah. I'm going to follow after Yahweh." And she does. And she gives all these things up. And she makes a permanent choice. She says, "Where I die, where you die, I will die." That's not just a one-time event coming up out of that water. Oh, it's a one-time event. We do it and there it is. But you're making a lifelong commitment. Baptism is the Christian's wedding ceremony. And Christianity is no more about baptism than the wedding ceremony is about a marriage. You know, that day when they stand up and they're looking at each other and you look into that woman's eyes or that woman's looking into that man's eyes and they think, "Wow, you're the best thing since sliced bread. Where would I, you know, I have found the love of my life." And they make the vows to each other. I know I said it at wedding ceremonies. Nothing's easier on those days than saying those vows, and it's harder to live them out day by day. Guess what? It's easy to get in the water and get wet and say, "I'm choosing to follow Christ," and it's hard to live it out every day. Because Satan, friends, everything around us tries to pull us away from following after God. Do we have the dedication of Ruth to sit here and say, "God, wherever you lead me, I will go"? We used to sing the song. I don't know if we sing it much anymore. "Where you lead, I will follow." You are my God. Nothing else has my life. No money, not a job, not a friend. You have it all. Ruth made a tough decision. Even willing to give up her family. I had a chance, about a month ago, I baptized a lady. And it meant when she did that at that moment, that meant her family, that was it. They would have nothing else to do with her anymore. We talked about that for a long time. We were sitting in our conference room for about 45 minutes after church on Sunday morning talking about it. And it had nothing to do with if she knew it was essential or not. She knew she had to do it. She knew that's what God had said. This is what I want to do. She was struggling with the decision of saying, "My family's not going to have anything to do with me anymore. My husband, even to the point of, he may even divorce me." And yet she made that decision to follow Jesus. And yet we'll leave God because we'll get frustrated with a fellow brother and sister across the aisle from us. "Well, he looked at me the wrong way. Well, I'm not going back there anymore. Oh, I couldn't stand what Kyle preached on this morning. I'm not coming back. Phil, he wore shorts one day. That's it. Forget it." See, y'all know y'all laughing. And yet this lady was willing to give up her whole family because She knew what was right. Have accounted the cost. She goes, they finally get back into Judah. And I want you to look at the people's expression. Verse 19, the two of them come back to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred. Apparently they like to gossip in Bethlehem. Sounds like America. The whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Wow. Apparently they're astonished. And they're making an assessment on that phrase. Apparently she's coming back, and guess what? She does not look the same. She's been beat down because of the very next verse when she says, you know, call me Mara, don't call me Naomi, because the Lord's dealt bitterly with me. Folks, let me tell you something. When you live in the far country, think of the prodigal son in Luke 15, when he was out in the far country and he was living this life of sin, he was doing whatever he wanted to do, he was having a good time. Let me tell you something. People who go live in the far country, when they come back, they may be the same person, but they're not the same on the inside anymore. And folks, us as Christians, we've got to recognize that. Because sometimes not everybody's going to have the luxury of being raised in a family that's had grandparents and great-grandparents and parents that brought you to church and the kind of generations just fell on through. Some people are going to walk through these doors. But guess what? They're not going to look like you. They're not going to talk like you. They may not even smell like you because they've been off in the far country living a life. And guess what? They may look a little rough. They may look a little messy. Well, folks, let me tell you something. We don't like to talk about messes a lot because we like to hide our messes. We like to cover our messes. We like to dye our messes. We like to lie because we don't want people to know about my messes. Folks, let me tell you something. If there are no messy people in this auditorium tonight, then where are they? I'll tell you where they're at. They're either in heaven or denial, one of the two. See, Jesus came to save the messes. I think that's why we call Him the Messiah. Because that's what He came to do. He came to save the messes. Think about it. Who did Jesus wrap Himself around? He didn't go to the religious, righteous people of the day. Who was the people? Think of, okay, it was a cute song growing up. You know, Jesus called them one by one. Peter, fine. We'll start with Peter. The man who after 3 years with Jesus couldn't quit cussing. Folks, if 3 years with the Lord isn't going to get you to quit cussing, you've got a cussing problem. And yet there he is right at the end of Jesus' life. When the woman says, you're Galilean, you were with it. No, I don't know this man. Curse this man. James and John. We call them the sons of thunder. Do you know why we call them the sons of thunder? Because anytime they came across somebody that disagreed with them, they said, Jesus, these people are against us. Let's nuke them. Send fire from heaven and let's burn them up. How'd you like that for a door-knocking campaign around here? Hi, would you like to go to church or would you like to go be toast? Think that worked pretty good here in Pensacola? No, I don't think it would. But then when we get to the last apostle, the great apostle, the apostle who penned more of the New Testament than anybody else, here's the problem. Don't read his resume. Because the apostle Paul was right in the middle of sitting there at Stephen's death saying, yep, let's go. Throw those stones. He was the one going into those houses, pulling people out, leaving them in jail to die, bringing them out, dragging them out into the city. And yet Jesus meets him on that road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and he says, guess what? You're going to be my vessel to the Gentiles. You're that person. God uses all of us. All of us have different stories. All of us have different events in our lives. That's, guess what? That's what makes us who we are. If I sat back and I told you the events of my life, you'd probably look and say, woo, what do we got him here? But let me tell you something. I am who I am because of past experiences. And so are all of you. And God uses you to be able to reach out to other people. Think of Mark chapter 5 and the demon-possessed man. You remember that story there? Jesus comes up from the boat, and he pulls up to that shore there, the Gadarenes, and out jumps this crazy naked man. I like calling him Crazy Bob. If your name's Bob in here, sorry, I'm not calling you crazy. And so here's crazy Bob jumping out, and Jesus has this conversation with him. And Jesus, you know, takes the demon out, the demons out, and because he says, I'm legion, for we are many, sends them into 2,000 pigs, and they run off and they drown themselves, which is another lesson in and of itself. Talk about being in a far country, folks. When the devil gets a hold of your life, you lead an unnatural existence. You don't lead the life that God wants you to lead. When Satan becomes your king, God gets in the background. And I don't care if you come to church every Sunday. You can come in church, you can sing the songs, and you can take the Lord's Supper, and you can fake it really well. Let me tell you something, you can't fake God. And that demon-possessed man, after he's healed, and those countrymen come out there and say, hey, Jesus, we want you to get out of here. The man who had been demon-possessed said, Jesus, let me go with you. Just let me go with you. I'll sell your books. I'll sell your T-shirts. And he said, no, you go back home and you tell them what God has done for you. See, that's evangelism. Yes, I know we do mission trips. I know we may do door-knocking campaigns. And those are good. But evangelism, when Jesus says, you go into all the world and make disciples while you're going, while you're at school, while you're at work, while you're at Walmart, while you're at the ballpark. It's going to be a funny one to say. I never said this one before. While you're at the beach, make disciples. How you live your life. The people are astonished. We are dealing with a situation up in Calhoun right now. Phil said it didn't make the papers down here yet, and that's good because it probably will. 3-star football players from one of our high schools there, the main high school that we have in town, after prom, about a month ago, they went to a cabin up in the mountains there in North Georgia, and a lot of alcohol, a lot of liquor, a lot of drugs. And a young 18-year-old was severely raped and had surgery. She won't be able to have kids anymore because it was that bad. And somebody came and asked me and said, I've been talking with one of the young men's fathers. Not necessarily church people. And they said, I've invited him to church. So good. He said, how do you think people will respond if you walk in the door? I said, they better respond the same way we would with anybody else. We're glad you're here. Guess what? There are going to be people sometimes are going to walk through those back doors that we may question, what in the world you're here? But as I read my Bible, Jesus didn't die just for us. He died for all of us. The whole world. These people are astonished. They make this assessment. And Naomi is talking about what God has done. And verse 22, Naomi returns, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, was with her and returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. I know the bells are getting ready to ring in here. Let me kind of quickly just go kind of with the rest of the story. We're going to end the story here in the devotional time in just a moment. Ruth ends up going and working. As the story unfolds, you know, she's still trying to take care of Naomi. There's a lot of, I mean, we could do 4 or 5 different series on the story of Ruth. Let me tell you something about Ruth's character. She didn't have to be there. She didn't have to do all this. And she chose to. And she gets up every day and she's going to work. And where we find her in chapter 2, she's in the fields of Boaz. And she's picking up, you know, as they're going through and they're getting the barley and they're going through the harvest. She's getting the scraps of the scraps from behind. And Boaz recognizes her, and he, wow, she's beautiful. And they have this conversation, and people talk about him, and they talk about her, and they talk about all these things that are taking place, and they know what she's doing for her mother-in-law. And her reputation's getting around town. And he's so impressed by all this, and he says, here's what you can do. I'm going to tell my men servants, my male servants, and if we can get kind of blunt in here, he says, I'm going to tell my male servants to stay away from you. You know, Ruth is taking her life in her own hands a lot. Because nobody really cares about her because she's a Moabite. And he said, I'm going to tell them, leave her alone. Leave her alone. He says, you can come and you can do all these things. She takes all that stuff home, and Naomi's like, wow, where did you get all this from? And she says, here's Boaz, and this is what's happened. Don't worry, I didn't steal any of this stuff. That's kind of the things that take place. And she kind of mentions there in chapter 2, around verse 20, where he sits there and he says, may he be blessed, this is in chapter 2, by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or dead. Naomi also said to her, this man is a close relative of ours. He's one of our redeemers. Naomi still remembers the old law. Deuteronomy chapter 25, beginning around verse 5 in there, Moses describes about the kinsman redeemer, where if a woman's husband dies, his brother dies, he's supposed to take his sister-in-law as his wife. And it goes on down, of course, and until they can find somebody to take. And so in chapter 3, and this is a very cool story in chapter 3, Naomi tells her, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get dressed up. You're going to look good. Clean yourself up. And here's what I want you to do. Be patient. Let Boaz eat and drink and be merry. When he goes to sleep, I want you to lay down at his feet. Apparently, this is how you kind of introduce this kinsman-redeemer thing. And so, Ruth does all these things. And so she goes to all these things. And at midnight in verse 8 of chapter 3, the man was startled and turned over. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. Let me tell you something. If I wake up at midnight and there is a lady at the feet of my bed that's not my daughter, I'm probably going to freak out too. And so here he is freaking out. Who is this? And he realizes, and they have this conversation back and forth, and basically says, she basically makes this proposal to you. You know, you're my redeemer and all these things. And Boaz and Ruth, their character rises above everything. He sits here. He talks about her. He said, I am your servant Ruth in verse 9. And he says, verse 10, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. He says, guess what? You had every opportunity. You could have done whatever you wanted to do, but your reputation precedes yourself. And even to the point, where he says, I don't want anybody to know about all this. You just lay here and go to sleep tonight, and you get up early so nobody can sit here and question you. What could Boaz have done? If we're blunt here for a moment, here's a woman in bed with him. You can see in verse 2, he has an attraction towards her. Nobody would have known. Who would have known? Nobody would have known. And look at the character of Boaz by saying, you lay right here. And he says, I am one of your redeemers. I'm not the next one up, but I will fix the situation for you. What honor. What character of Boaz. You see, because that's the thing. When we think nobody else is looking, that's when character matters the most. Young people, you know, some of you that are old enough, and some of you when you get there, when you're in the back seat of a car, or you're in a car with your boyfriend or girlfriend, and nobody else is looking, that's when character really comes out. Because nobody else is watching. But wait a second, there is one. God. And Boaz did it. And as the story unfolds, and we're out of time, we'll end it here. We'll get the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say here in the devotional time. But what happens because of Ruth's choice, Boaz's choice, their character, their reputation? Oh, it matters because we're all affected by it. And we'll tell why in just a moment. Thank you for letting me be here tonight. Let's close with a prayer, and then I know the kids got to come in. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the blessings you've given us. We thank you for this story of Ruth, that the choice that she made, that was willing to give up everything to follow after her mother-in-law, that she didn't have to do it, but she chose to do it. And Father, may we look at that strength, and may we have that same attitude toward you, that we will follow you no matter what. That we are willing to take up our cross daily, and we're willing to follow after you, even if that costs us our life, or costs us our friends, or costs us our relationships. May we always stay strong to you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's been good to be with y'all tonight to talk about this story of Ruth. And yes, he makes that statement to Naomi and says, I'll go wherever you go. And as the story unfolds, the end of the story is Boaz ends up redeeming her and marrying her. And they conceive a child. And everybody tells Naomi, wow, you've been blessed by God. Now you have this grandson coming in here, and as they're giving it to her, and he's going to be a restorer and he's a redeemer. And they didn't even know what they were saying, because her son, Ruth's son, is Obed. Obed, we don't know a lot about. We hear his name every once in a while. Obed has another son, and Ruth's grandson is Jesse. Well, Jesse, we've probably heard a little bit more about, because Ruth's great-grandson was David, the king. And here's the thing, and we were talking about this at church the other night. My great-grandmother was still alive when I was born. My great-grandmother held me when I was a baby. Wouldn't that be cool to think, here is Ruth the Moabite held King David in her arms when he was a little baby? See, and here's the wonderful story that takes place of why this matters so much. You see, because in Matthew chapter 1, you have the genealogy of Jesus. There are four women in that genealogy of Jesus other than Mary. And in verse 5, you have Rahab. We all know Rahab, right? Gentile woman from Jericho, former prostitute. Guess who her son was? Boaz. And then Boaz marries Ruth. And Ruth ends up, through her lineage, her great-grandson David. Oh, but guess what? Her great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson? Jesus. That's really cool. In the genealogy of Jesus, two Gentile women that, honestly, a lot of us wouldn't want. We wouldn't write home about it. The Moabites come from an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. That's why Moses didn't really want them to have anything to do with Israel. And yet she's right there. You know what that tells me? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For whosoever believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He didn't just come for the children of Israel and die for them. He didn't come for just those Jews. He came for everybody. And that offer is still there today. We talked about choice tonight, and God freely gives us that free will to choose. Will you choose like Ruth freely chose? Will you allow your faith to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord, be immersed in water? Maybe you've wandered away. Maybe you've been in that far country that we kind of hit on a little bit tonight. Maybe you've been like that prodigal in that far country and finally recognize it's time to go home. It's time to go home. We have a song prepared, Only a Step. That's what it takes, only a step. And you may be scared, and you may be wondering, what am I going to do? I guarantee you, Phil's up here. Somebody will come and meet you down the aisle. If we can help you, will you come as we together stand and as we sing?
This message has been brought to you by the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. For questions, comments, prayers, or Bible study, please call, mail, or email us, or visit us on the internet at scenichillschurchofchrist.org. God bless.